Last month, a few weeks ago, we had Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And thanks to the leadership and creativity of Anaya Root, we were able to raise some funds and present to Brian and Diane Webster a beautiful arrangement, floral arrangement with some gift cards. I have a confession to make. That was really not an Appreciation Sunday for me. This Sunday, after working to prepare for this sermon, this is my, Brian, I really appreciate what you do every week. My goodness. Oh, the title of today's message is Following Christ Together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask you, implore you, help us understand your word. Your word is good for teaching, rebuking, reminding. Your word is inerrant, Lord. Help us to learn from your word, your will for our lives. Help us grow in the knowledge and stature as we learn about you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, Brian gave us a great message on the one thing I do. The one thing I do. Striving on to the prize, running the race. And I thought about that as this week as I was looking at this passage, and I thought, well, what is the prize and what is the race? And then I realized it's basically the same thing. The striving that we're doing, the running that we're doing, is to become more like Christ each day. And that's also, at the end of the day, as we round the bases and come home, that's also what we become, more like Christ than we ever have before. As it says in our own passage, when we are joined together with Christ and our body becomes like his glorious body, more like Christ than we ever have before. So how do we do that? How does that actually work? Well, that's what Paul talks about in today's passage. And basically what he says is we need to become more like Christ. We need Christ-likeness in our life. And he gives us three practical tips in this passage. The first tip is follow good examples of trying to be like Christ. Then he says, don't follow bad examples. And then he says, find your identity, assert your identity. So follow good examples, don't follow bad examples, and assert your identity. Let's start with following good examples. Look at verse 17. It starts off, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And right away, we hear not just once or twice, but three times the echo of togetherness. It's join, it's together, and it's brothers and sisters. In fact, brothers and sisters, or brethren in King James Version, is used. Paul uses it three times in this one chapter. What's he telling us, you know? He's telling us it's unity and community in following good examples, in becoming more like Christ. What is the business of becoming more like Christ? We have a word for it. It's called sanctification. And in sanctification, what Paul is saying, it's not a solo race. It's a race we're running together. Sanctification is a contact sport. And it's something we have to enjoy together. Of course, this is not the first time this is brought up to our attention that it's a matter of being together. The words one another appear 59 times in the New Testament. Love one another. Sharpen one another like iron sharpens iron. Worship with together. Confess your sins to one another. And it goes on and on and on. Jesus himself made a startling statement when you think about it. He said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also together. Just as Jesus is as real as the other people in your pew today, because we are together in his name today. And that's great that he's here, because if we're going to follow him, isn't it nice that we are close to him? If we're going to follow him and become close and become like him, isn't it nice that he's close to us? There is unity of effort and community with Christ. It says further in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. It says, and just as you have us as a model. In the King James Version, it says it a little differently. It says, be followers of me. In the New King James Version, it says, follow my example. So instead of us, it's Paul. What's wrong with that? Following Paul as an example. Well, as a person, he's flawed. That's the problem, right? In 1 Timothy, Paul says, I am the chief among sinners. That's I am, by the way. That's not I was. Right? I am the chief. So following the chief among sinners, wait a minute. Let's slow down. Paul goes on and admits in Romans, he says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Paul knows the principle in 1 John, which says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Paul knows that principle. Even in this chapter, chapter 3, last week we looked at verse 13, where Paul says, I have not arrived. I fall short. So it isn't the person of Paul that we really want to follow. Paul's not saying that. When he talked to the Corinthians, he said it this way, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Be followers of me. He's not saying follow me. He says, follow my pursuit of Christ's likeness. Follow the energy and the perseverance that I am trying to model for you in my pursuit of Christ. Even as I am in jail, even as I am under threat of execution any particular day. And he's also suggesting with that us that we just talked about, that maybe we're talking about more than just Paul here. Maybe he's referring to other models to follow, like Timothy or Epaphroditus, or even today, people in your life, people God puts in your life to show you the path to Christ's likeness. Maybe he's referring to that too. In Fort Benning, Georgia, at the infantry school, there is a statue out in front of it. It's a statue carved by a couple of privates 50 years ago. And the statue is a soldier charging. And he's got his hand up, gesturing comrades, you know, to go with him, perhaps. What's the name of the statue? Follow me. Follow me. What happens when soldiers do that, even today? They stand up and say, follow me. What doesn't happen is the soldiers behind that guy don't look at the soldier and say, okay, we're going to follow him, but first, look at him. His chin strap is undone. Let's undo our chin straps on our helmets so we like him. They don't look at him and say, you know, he's got a big wad of tobacco in his mouth right here and under his lip, you know. Let's get out our skull. Our school box and put some tobacco. They don't do that. See, they're not trying to mimic the person trying to follow the path. There's a difference. The way this works is that when infantry charge and they follow somebody, it's called a frontal assault. And when you look at frontal assaults in history, you notice a couple things. One, they're almost always uphill. Two, they're almost always uphill to take a hill where you get on high ground. I think there's 12,000 soldiers in our United States Army who have the motto, see you on the high ground. And then once you get to the high ground, that's when you realize that this is just a process. This is an intermediate objective. There are other objectives to take until we get to the final objective. And I share those tactics with you to make a couple of spiritual points, which I'll try to do now. First, running uphill. Following Christ is hard work. It's not walking. It's not going downhill. It's hard work. It's difficult. Second, following Christ, becoming more Christ-like, is fraught with danger. When the charge happens, who's in the greatest danger? The soldier leading from the front. Because that's the one the enemy wants to take out. Well, when you're following, when you're being influenced by, in the right way, by somebody showing you the path to Christ's likeness, guess who's in more, under more spiritual attack than anybody else in the formation? It's that person. That's why we pray for our pastor. Because he's under spiritual attack. Christ wants to take him out. Because maybe people won't follow him anymore on the path to Christ's likeness. At the same time, it's dangerous for everybody in the assault. There'll be other spiritual attack. You try to become more like Christ, you're going to come under spiritual attack. And thirdly, on the objective. When you get to the objective and you're on the high ground and now you can see where you've gone and you can look back to where you came from and you can see the next objective up there and you got better vision of what it's like to be Christ, God says, take another hill. God says, keep on charging. This is just the intermediate objective. This is just first base, going back to the metaphor that Brian used. Like, this is, we got to go to second base now. We got to keep running the race. Keep going to the next objective. And sometimes you get to the hill and God says, no, you haven't really arrived. Go back down and take it again. Take that hill again. I've got more work for you. A few years ago, the youngest of our five children, Ruby, went off to college. And I thought, we have secured the objective of the end of homeschool. 25 years of homeschool is over. And God said, no, you're going to take that hell again. And the next year I taught homeschool and a few months ago I come home one day and Maria's teaching another child from our neighborhood, helping out somebody in COVID times. And homeschool continues. But what is our objective? What is our final objective? It is Christ-likeness. And we get there one hill at a time, taking one objective after another. Now, verse 17, there's more there, and I have to talk about it. What does it say at the end? It says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Why keep and why eyes? Well, keep meaning if you don't keep your focus, you'll lose your focus, right? Eyes, you keep your eyes on it because where your eyes go, there the rest of you goes. If you don't believe me that that's a principle in life, all you have to do is go to YouTube. And in the search bar, you type in texting while walking. And you'll get videos of people texting while walking. And you'll get one where a guy's texting and he runs right into a pole and knocks himself out. You'll see another one where the person is texting while walking and she walks right into a wading pool and falls down in the water. Where we keep our eyes is where we go. Your focus impacts your destination. And it's keep your eyes there. It's not part-time. It's full-time. It's not just on Sunday that we work at this. It's all 7 days a week. We're supposed to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, Paul says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And we focus on Jesus, why? Because Jesus is the truth. There's a lot of truth out there. If you look at news and listen to people, there's a lot of different truths. There's only one truth, and that is Jesus. See, for Christians, truth is not a concept. It's a person. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus can free us from unhealthy addictions in our lives. There's a concept called red light, green light that illustrates this a little bit. Red light and green light. It seems that in the morning when the sun comes up, it emits blue light, according to the scientists. Blue light. Blue light organically wakes us up. Gets our attention. Red light's when the sun sets. You might see the red sunset and it's supposed to slow us down. And then what we do when we're slowing down at the end of the day is we go to our devices at night and look at TVs and tablets and computers, which most of which emit a lot of blue light. And then we wonder why it's so hard to get to sleep or why our sleep is so challenging. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, the founder, the inventor of the iPhone and the iPad, he was asked in 2010, well, have you given your teenagers, your children, your teenagers, do they all have iPads? He said, no way. Too much screen time is awful for you. These are addictions that we develop because that's where we fix our eyes. And then it says further in verse 17, you might be noticing at this part in the message that maybe you're looking at your watch and you notice that we're still on verse 17. There's three more to go. Just relax. We've got plenty of time for this. Verse 17, it says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And again, that plurality seems to sneak back in. And there are multiple examples of people who can show us the way to Christ, the way to Christ's likeness. People in our lives. God puts people in our lives to help direct our path. And we need to be looking for those people. And we have to continue it. It's a continuous process in part because I believe that either you are becoming more like Christ every day or you're becoming more like you. Either you're pursuing Christ-likeness or you're pursuing you-likeness or me-likeness. Now, I don't know about you, but me becoming more like me, that's depressing. Some of you know me well would probably agree. But if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, wait a minute, what's so bad about me? I become more like me. I'm better than anybody else in my pew. What you're thinking right now, it's possible that you think too highly of yourself. Following Christ is contrary to our normal inclinations. And if we don't follow Christ, we are going to follow ourselves. And what's interesting to me is that this process in running the race and becoming more like Christ, what's interesting to me is that nothing happens like right away. It takes time. To illustrate this, think about a time when you fell away from the faith. When your faith was okay, not you, but in another church, people who fell away and were lukewarm Christians. Did it happen? Was it a microwave moment? Was it 30 seconds I don't know where I am with God today. No, it happened over time. Why? Because you were drawn away, drifting away from Christ-likeness into you-likeness over time. And Satan loves that when you drift away from Christ-likeness. And the ending is beautiful, isn't it? When we're around third base and we come home, it's a beautiful ending. See, the difference between us and the soldier charging is a soldier doesn't know what the outcome is going to be in the battle. He doesn't know what the end of the road is going to look like on the objective, but we know. We know on that last objective where we're going to be. We know with whom we are going to be. We know how wonderful it is going to be. It's a heavenly country, a city prepared by God. And I don't think we talk about heaven enough, to be quite honest with you. Let me talk about how wonderful this place is where we're going to be when we are joined with Christ and the beauty and honor and love that's going to surround us. I mean, I'm reminded of the book Huckleberry Finn, written by Mark Twain, where Huck is trying to be civilized by two women. One is Miss Watson. She's a skinny person, unsmiling person, very dour, very strict. And the other is the Widow Douglas. And the Widow Douglas is loving and kind, and even her discipline is loving and gentle. And Huck concludes that as they talk to him about heaven separately, that there are two providences. Miss Watson's providence is not very attractive. Has to do with people playing harps on clouds and long, heavy robes and singing day and night. And Huck has got no interest in that. The only reason he's happy about it is he asked Miss Watson if Tom Sawyer, his best friend, would be there. And she says, no, not by a long sight. Sawyer will never. He said, good, because I want to be with Tom, you know. But the Widow Douglas talks about heaven in a way that makes Huck's mouth water. That's the way we ought to be talking about heaven, to each other, with others, and sharing the gospel and talking to each other, encouraging one another. We have a God who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, and we ought to talk about that. Well, that's verse 17. Let's go on to verse 18. I won't spend as long with the rest of it, but verse 18, it starts with the word for, right? Verse 18 starts with the word for. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. That for there in that passage could be replaced with because, right? Follow these good examples because there are enemies of the cross that will try to pull you off target, that'll try to get you on the exit ramp off of the race and take you somewhere you shouldn't be going. If you don't follow good examples, if you don't follow the good examples that God gives you in your life to make you more Christ-like, inevitably you're going to be drifting to follow the bad examples, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the cross. And you'll become more you-like than Christ-like. Verse 19 says, the first part of verse 19 is your destiny, their destiny is destruction. Their destiny is destruction. What is destiny? Destiny is defined as the inevitable outcome. The inevitable outcome of following the enemies of the cross, or even acting like an enemy of the cross, is destruction. A hellish existence. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, and this got my attention. Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever. Now, there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if I were going to live only 70 years, but which I had better bother about very seriously if I am going to live forever. Perhaps my bad temper or my jealousy are gradually getting worse, so gradually that the increase in 70 years would not be very noticeable. But it might be absolute hell in a million years. In fact, if Christianity is true, hell is precisely the correct technical term for what it would be. You-likeness is not good. It's not a good place to go. Secondly, it says in verse 19, their God is their stomach. Well, our appetites are at the very center of our lives, and they can consume us. I think we've all learned that. I'm sure you learned it if you watched The Lord of the Rings and you saw Gollum slowly consumed by his desire for the ring of power. But ours could be the appetite for recognition or money or indolence. Or food, or just selfishness. Could be judging others. Sometimes we thrive on judging others. Again, not this church, another church has people that don't like that. But all these things, these appetites, lead us away from Christ-likeness into what we like. Thirdly, their glory is in their shame. Now, glory can mean beauty, it can mean significance, it can mean weight. And what we're talking about here is putting weight, putting significance behind what you want, making it significant because God's told you it's not significant. Doing the opposite, making it significant, making it attractive when it should be shameful. Sometimes sin feels pretty good. If you ever, well, not you, but other people, if you've ever gossiped, got to talk about somebody and, you know, maybe felt a little Christian because you were talking, you were going to minister to him later on, but right now let's just talk about him, right? And it kind of devolves into a little bit of gossip, right? You ever felt a little exhilarated when that happened? Make you feel good? You don't have to nod your heads, but I know most of us have been there. Some people have been there. Most of us have been there where we actually get to the point we feel good about harm coming to someone else because they deserved it. Or harm coming to someone, a downside coming to somebody's life because, well, I've suffered enough, it's his turn. All of those things are appetites. In short, when you follow enemies of the cross, you stop following Christ-likeness and you focus on earthly things. And that brings us to verse 20. How do we avoid setting our minds on earthly things? Well, in verse 20 it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's our citizenship. Citizenship here is based on the Greek word politema is the correct pronunciation. And it's, the word means politics. It literally means body of citizens. And we are reminded again of the together effort that we're after, the unity that we're after. The importance of running the race together. See, our politics are not in D.C., they're in heaven. Our laws, our way of interacting, living, should be driven by heaven. And what is heaven? Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. We as a body of citizens, our activities, our ways of life, should be a pleasing aroma to God. See, our laws spring from another source, and so does our kinship. About, I was looking at the calendar, 30 years ago, I was in a Bible study with a group of men, and we decided to trace our ancestry together, individually, but share it. And so we went back mother, father, and then grandmother, grandfather. And this was before Ancestry.com, so we actually had to work, okay, to do this. And I was on one, but on the other side of the page, on another page, we put down our spiritual ancestry. Who led us to Christ? Who is influential in showing us Christ's likeness? And then going to that person and saying, okay, who was instrumental in showing you Christ's likeness? And tracing it back. It took us weeks to do this, but it was a lot of fun because we could see what God was doing. His plan was unfolding right before us in black and white as we shared it with one another. Other things that were happening that were similar to each other, even though we came from completely different backgrounds. Try this with your family. Try this with your friends. Draw up a plan of tracing back your spiritual heritage. Now, of course, there'll be people on both sides, right? My father, I was really blessed. I had a father who showed me what Christ's likeness was. So he was on both sides. Okay? And that's okay. Find out where the touch points are as you go back in your life. So, we're on earth, but we're citizen of heaven. We're on earth, citizen of heaven. What does that look like? Well, this guy named Malcolm Muggeridge, a British Christian, said it this way. He said, as Christians, we know that here we have no continuing city, that here crowns roll in the dust, that every earthly kingdom must sometime flounder. As Christians, too, we acknowledge a king that men did not crown and cannot destroy. just as we are citizens of a city men did not build and cannot destroy. It's a different loyalty. It's following a different pattern, Christ-likeness. Now let's go back to verse 17 and look carefully at each of these verses in greater depth. I'm just kidding. Let's go back to verse 17. Paul uses the word model in our NIV passage today. But if you look at the New King James Version, it says, take note of those who also live in this way, who live according to the pattern we gave you. In King James, it's live according to the mark that we gave you. The mark. That word pattern is used another time in the Bible, in chapter 20 of John, where the disciple Thomas says, I won't believe till I put my hands in the till my fingers in the pattern of the nails in Jesus' hands. The mark. Our lives should be patterned on the significance of the cross. The pattern in Jesus' hands. And we should leave, if we're following Christ, we should be leaving a mark on other people's lives, showing them the way to Christ. If we do not, we might be enemies of the cross. Instead, we should strive to be more like Christ. We should become the signpost to our true country, heaven. So, how do we get there from here? Well, you'll probably hear more about this from Brian next week, but I'm going to give you just a picture. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, of Philippians, the next verse after the end of this passage, it says this. It says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, dear friends. How do we get there? We stand firm. We stand firm. And there's a passage. Oh, there's a story, actually. There's a story that you have probably heard before, but it's worth telling because it makes the point. The story, a real story that happened between two brothers who were playing on the banks of the Mississippi River decades ago, where the river was dredged and they put silt on the side of the river. And there were signs saying, don't come near here, because the silt had pockets of air and would act like quicksand. But the two brothers figured they could do it anyway, and they did. Darkness came. The brothers didn't come home. Parents got worried, got the neighbors, got the flashlights, went out looking for them. And after a time, they found the younger brother. He was sunk into the sand up to his chest, and because of the pressure on his chest, he had just enough oxygen to live, but not to stay conscious, so he was unconscious. So they dug around him and found a way to free his lungs so that he could indeed become conscious again. And when he woke up, they asked him, where's your older brother? And he said, I'm standing on his shoulders. We stand firm on Christ because he sacrificed for us. We can stand firm for Christ because he sacrificed everything for us, even though we did nothing to attain it. We can stand firm and run this race because Christ has blazed the trail. And he's given us examples to follow, people in our lives. We have the strength to follow him because he gave it to us. And he also gave us the strength not to be mired in earthly things, not to drift away from him. And for me, some of the best news is, even if we do drift away from him, he's going to pursue us and pull us back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son, for his example. We thank you that when we at the end of this mortal life, when we go to heaven, our bodies are going to become like His glorious body. We thank You that You give us examples in Your Word, Paul and Timothy and others, and in our lives to point us toward Christ's likeness, Lord. Help us run the race to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.